Iran and Russia begin joint naval drills north of the Indian Ocean aimed at establishing security for international trade. Myanmar's military pledges to hold an election and hand over power amid continued anti-coup protests in the country. Israeli forces raid several neighborhoods in the occupied West Bank and arrest a dozen Palestinians. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi from Tehran. Welcome. Iran and Russia have launched joint naval maneuvers north of the Indian Ocean. The maneuvers involve naval air units of the Navy and the Iranian Army, as well as the Navy of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps. A Russian frigate, logistical warship, and helicopter are also participating. The military exercises are aimed at honing the skills of both countries' naval troops in ensuring maritime security. They're also to boost security for international maritime trade and increase capabilities to tackle piracy and terrorism at sea. Among other objectives is to exchange experiences on naval aid and rescue operations. The exercises are carried out across an area spanning 17,000 square kilometers. A spokesman of the joint Iran-Russia Navy drills, Rear Admiral Ghulam Reza Tahani, says that the maneuvers aim to send a message of peace and friendship to regional countries. And they also intend to send a message that the regional security should be ensured by regional countries themselves.
This war game has a message, the message of peace and friendship, and it calls on all countries, on countries of the Indian Ocean and the regional countries to contribute to collective, to the establishment of collective security in the region against enemies, against the enmity of the global arrogance. And of course, regional countries have shown goodwill in this regard. The message of all of Iran maneuvers for the regional countries and our neighbors is peace, friendship, and calling on them to take part in establishing naval security and being responsible for establishing security in the region, which is located between three strategic straits: the Strait of Hormuz to the north of the Indian Ocean, Bab el-Mandeb Strait, and another strait. These three straits are places where most of the world's energy go through. So definitely, collective cooperation among regional countries will play a key part in establishing security here. This has been our message all the time, that regional security should be ensured by regional countries, and we should not ask countries from beyond the region to establish security for us.
Tehran is dismissed as suspicious any effort to attribute Monday's rocket attack in Iraqi Kurdistan region to neighboring Iran. The foreign ministry spokesman says that Iran rejects any move that disturbs peace and order in Iraq. Said Khatibzadeh stressed that Iran consider Iraq's security and stability as a key issue for the region. A U.S.-led coalition base was targeted by a rocket attack at the Erbil International Airport. The coalition said a civilian contractor was killed and several others, including an American service member, were wounded. A newly established group calling itself Saraya Aulia al-Dam claimed responsibility. Some media outlets have sought to link the group to Iran. Now, in Myanmar, anger is boiling against the recent coup d'etat, and the army's crackdown against protesters demanding the release of political detainees and the return of civilian rule. We have discussed the topic with our guests in our news review program.
Hello and welcome to the news review. Protests against junta leaders are expanding in Myanmar as military rulers ratchet up security measures against demonstrators. A line of engineers paraded on their bikes in Myanmar's capital, Naypyidaw, in support of detained de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi. Railway staff in the largest city, Yangon, also lied across the tracks, blocking trains in what they called a civil disobedience movement. The military cut the internet in Yangon for a second straight night on Monday. It did so after protesters marched there despite heavy troop presence. Junta leaders deny that they staged a coup on February the 1st, saying that they will hold a new vote soon. The UN has warned the army of severe consequences for any harsh response to the protesters. Naysan Nguyen, coordinator for Free Rohingya Coalition, joins us from Frankfurt. And we have Muang Zarni, who's a Burmese academic in exile, who joins us from London. I'd like to welcome you both. Let me first start with you, Naysan Nguyen, and ask you whether you believe the explanation that the junta leaders have given regarding the, first of all, the vote being fraudulent, and that there were one, and that there's going to be one held soon.
Well, we have been in the under this military dictatorship since 1962. I was a young boy, you know, when the military coup, the power in 1988. I still remember, you know, the military chief at the time, Senior General Somo, he promised that they will hand over the power to the civilian government after the election. But, you know, after in the election, when the NLD got the a landslide victory, they didn't hand over the power, and, you know, it lasted almost 23 years. In 2011, they hand over the power to the people who retired from the military, so the same people rule the country. So now also this senior general May Aung Hlaing, the criminal who committed the genocide against Rohingya and crime against humanity and war crime against the other ethnic minority in the country, he's saying that after a year or within a year they will hold the election and hand over the power to the new government. But I don't really trust him and his military. They are not going to hand over the power. But if their Prausi party, Union Solidarity Open Party, got a landslide victory, then this will happen, and he will become the president of the country.
Okay, over to our guest in London, Muang Zarni. It's very interesting to see the way that China has handled this. Now, first, on the one hand, you have had the U.S. Announce some sanctions against some of the leaders there in, or the military leaders of Myanmar. I'm guessing that Myanmar is going to now be pushed to more towards the Chinese side. And I'm curious, as I ask this, because it is reported that China is not too happy about what has happened. They're not too happy about the coup. Is that accurate? How do you view China, and ultimately whether Myanmar is going to be a flashpoint between China and the U.S.?
Yeah, Myanmar is very likely become going to become a flashpoint down the road. We don't know, you know, when or for how long, you know, we will get there. But the, you know, the Burmese military, I mean, some of the coup leaders were my old mates or contacts or friends. The number three general there, he is trained in Shanghai by the Chinese military. He is now a full general, used to be, you know, the joint chief, now holding the position of defense minister, number three. And, you know, these guys, they don't put all their eggs in one basket. I understand that, you know, the dominant you know, media discourses, you know, Burma, China. But Russia is also extremely close to the Burmese military. Over the last 20 years, Russia has trained, you know, thousands. I mean, literally, I would estimate about 8,000 or 9,000 Burmese military officers in weapons engineering and, you know, all kinds of military sciences. India is also supporting, you know, India under the BJP Hindu fundamentalist governments that view the Muslims in Burma as potential terrorists, and you know, not just anti-Muslim in India, but it's teaming up with the Burmese military and justifying the basically genocidal violence against the Rohingyas back in 2017 by Modi himself. And so we've got, like, you know, three serious powers, you know, in different symbioses with the Myanmar regime. And so we have a worrying situation. However, the silver lining at this point is that the civil disobedience movement is essentially uniting all communities across ethnic and religious lines. And just yesterday, the ethnic the Shan groups, some of them are seriously armed. They have vowed to join hands with the civil disobedience movement and fight against this. This is beyond election dispute. This is actually existential, struggle for the Burmese people of all backgrounds, including Rohingya. That's why a lot of Rohingyas are showing serious support for their fellow countrymen.
So, Nathan Nguyen, do you agree there with our guest from London? I mean, is this uniting all the people there in Myanmar together? And this is not just about the elections now being held again, or that they were fraudulent, but that it's against the junta leaders. But then doesn't that mean that there's going to be more struggle, more confrontations, and perhaps more violence that may incur were the people to rise up against the military leaders?
Yeah, I fully agree with my brother, Dr. Zani. So we are not just fighting for the, for the release of the political leader and the activists and others. We are not fighting for the to restore the power of this NLD government. We are fighting for the democracy, freedom for all, human rights for all, justice for all, and equality for all.
Thank you very much for that. Let me thank Moan Zarni, Burmese academic in exile there from London, and Nay San Nguyen, thank you, coordinator of the Free Rohingya Coalition from Frankfurt. And that does it for the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
Okay, now let's move on. Israeli forces have raided several neighborhoods in the occupied West Bank and arrested a dozen Palestinians. Palestinian media saying that a raid took place early on Tuesday morning. Israeli soldiers attacked the houses in the cities of Nablus, Ramallah, and Al-Khalil, also known as Hebron. Two members of the Hamas resistance movement were among the detainees. Israeli troops frequently attack Palestinian homes in the occupied territories and arrest people. Most of them are jailed under the regime's so-called administrative detention. And that allows the imprisonment of Palestinians for an indefinite period of time, without any charge or trial. U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi says that lawmakers will establish an outside independent commission to review last month's insurrection on the Capitol. She said in a letter to lawmakers that a commission would be modeled on a similar one convened after 9/11 attacks in 2001. She added the commission will review the facts and causes related to the deadly Capitol raid by supporters of then-President Donald Trump. And that after the Senate acquitted Trump on impeachment charge of inciting the attack on the Congress building on the 6th of January. Now, the UK has reached its ambitious mid-February target of 15 million people, inoculating everyone in the country's top four priority groups against COVID-19. But with this successful vaccination gamble come growing calls for the lifting of lockdown restrictions anywhere in public that's hoping that the government knows what it's doing. Said Puraza has more.
This country has achieved an extraordinary feat, administering a total of 15 million jabs into the arms of some of the most vulnerable people in the country.
One of few successes in the UK government's handling of a pandemic that's left the country of about 67 million with a higher death toll and worse economic damage than many others. But with the situation improving, should the government open the country up for business? Members of the Prime Minister's own party are calling on him to commit to a timetable for scrapping the lockdown in the coming months. But the Prime Minister says he will only follow the evidence.
We've got to be very prudent. And what we want to see is progress that is cautious but irreversible.
Infections are falling but remain high. And former Prime Minister Tony Blair thinks the way to stop them soaring when the restrictions are eased is to issue vaccine passports, certificates that prove you have received the jab.
I think it's a step too far to have your movement controlled locally by some kind of passport or a piece of paper. I think that's way too far.
Some people cannot be vaccinated because of health reasons. It's just not safe for them. So to discriminate against those people and say, well, you're just not able to go to a coffee shop, go to a different country, that doesn't seem particularly just and fair.
On Monday, Health Secretary Matt Hancock insisted vaccine passports were not for domestic use.
But there are countries that are actively floating this idea and proposing it. And in that case, it will be important for people from the UK to be able to show whether or not they've been vaccinated in order to travel.
That seemed to resonate well with the people we spoke to.
I think it's a really good idea, you know. I think that so as we can travel is the main thing, really, what I'm sort of interested in, getting abroad for a bit of sun.
I think it's a good idea. I think if it means we can get back to doing summer holidays and travelling abroad, seeing family abroad, then I don't see why not.
Monday saw the launching of the UK's hotel quarantine regime, a new 10-day isolation for British residents returning from 33 COVID variant hotspots. Critics say the move is too little too late.
The UK is under an indefinite lockdown at the moment to curb the spread of the virus. Next week, the Prime Minister will unveil his so-called roadmap for the months ahead. But with his track record riddled with failures in handling the pandemic since it began, will Boris Johnson get it right this time? Saeed Pourreza, London.
The total confirmed COVID cases in the United States are approaching 27.7 million. Fatalities there have passed 486,000, and that's according to figures by Johns Hopkins University. The U.S. has the largest infection and death tallies in the world. Authorities have urged people to avoid travel, but around 4 million traveled by air from Thursday to Sunday, and that marked the past weekend having the highest number of passengers in the U.S. so far this year. Also in the Americas, Brazil on Monday reported 32,000 new cases and 500 new fatalities in just one day. The country now has nearly 240,000 deaths out of almost 9.9 million cases. Death toll in Mexico has jumped to 174,000 from nearly 2 million cases. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the Limelight.
The failure to contain COVID in the U.S. confirmed that U.S. approach to healthcare and public health is broken, and former President Donald Trump made a bad situation worse, says Mike Ludwig, reported in an article published under the heading, New Lancet report shows 40% of U.S. COVID deaths could have been avoided. Here's the details. If the United States had death rates on par with other wealthy nations, there would have been 40% fewer deaths attributed to COVID-19 last year. In 2018 alone, an estimated 461,000 fewer people would have died if the U.S. was as healthy as other countries. The failure to contain COVID in the U.S. confirmed that U.S. approach to healthcare and public health is broken. And former President Donald Trump made a bad situation worse. That's the message from a multidisciplinary commission of experts assembled to study the Trump administration by The Lancet, a long-standing medical journal that has publicly tussled with Trump over the course of the pandemic. Since 2017, the international team of 33 leading experts in clinical medicine, public health, epidemiology, community medicine, economics, nutrition, law, and politics has analyzed how the Trump administration's policies impact health. The result is a scathing and detailed new report that is an indictment of both Trump and a healthcare system that values profit over human life. The life expectancy in the U.S. began falling behind peers such as the United Kingdom, Germany, and France when Ronald Reagan became president in 1980. According to Kevin Grumbach, a professor of family and community medicine at the University of California, San Francisco, and co-author of the report, that is the turning point where health started falling in the United States compared to other G7 nations, Grumbach said in an interview. We totally shifted to conservative and neoliberal policies, and that corresponds with a deteriorating health in the U.S. relative to other nations, he added. Reagan instated policies that reduced the government's role in healthcare and education and accelerated the concentration of wealth among the upper classes. Since then, life expectancy has dropped 3.4 years behind other wealthy countries and remains even lower among Black people and Native Americans. The report found that before the pandemic, rates of midlife mortality among Black people and Native Americans were 42 and 59% higher, respectively, than for white people. People of color are more likely to die from COVID than white people, and the mortality gap between Black and white people has grown by 50% during the pandemic. The disastrous bungled response to the pandemic made clear how existing, long-standing racial inequities simply have not been addressed, said Mary T. Bassett, director of the FXB Center for Health and Human Rights at Harvard University and a member of the commission, in a statement recently. Reagan's neoliberal political philosophy stuck around under both Democratic and Republican administrators and created conditions for the rise of Trump. The report links health to trade liberalization that led to the outsourcing of manufacturing jobs, weakened unions, and left many parts of the U.S. to struggle economically. According to the report, Trump exploited anger among white voters over their deteriorating life prospects and stoked racism and nativism to win the 2016 election. That's the epidemic that we have been struggling through, not just through 4 years of Trump, but 40 years of failing to create the conditions that make for a wealthy and healthy society, Grumbach said. As soon as he took office, Trump and Republicans in Congress moved to destroy the Affordable Care Act, which expanded health insurance for the millions of American people. The GOP's signature achievement, a massive tax cut for wealthy nation, opened holes in the federal budget that conservatives used to justify spending cuts on health and food assistance. While attempts to repeal the Affordable Care Act failed spectacularly in Congress, the Trump administration used its executive powers to undermine the law. During the first 3 years of Trump tenure, the number of people with health coverage dropped by 2.3 million, largely due to Trump's attacks on Medicaid. the program that provides health coverage to low-income people. About 760,000 kids and teens lost health coverage. Before the pandemic hit, the Trump administration proposed $920 billion in Medicaid cuts and was poised to require burdensome eligibility checks that would have pushed more people out of the program, according to the report. The Trump administration consistently favored corporate interests over public health when it came to climate and environment, and openly worked on behalf of the fossil fuel industry. The administration rolled back dozens of environmental regulations, allowing companies to spew more dangerous pollution into the air. Between 2016 and 2019, the number of deaths related to environmental and occupation hazards spiked to 22,000 after years of steady decline, according to the report. The administration also repeatedly attempted to suppress data showing the effects that pollution has on human health. The list goes on, but the Trump administration's response to the pandemic stands out. Grombach said Trump had already cut staff at public health agencies by the time the pandemic hit, severely weakening the nation's response. Meanwhile, Trump consistently spread disinformation about COVID, providing a preview of his efforts to overturn the election he lost. Attempting to deflect blame for a botched COVID response, Trump attacked China and World Health Organization, even citing The Lancet in a blistering letter to the WHO. The Lancet editor stepped in and confirmed that Trump was lying. By October 2020, the U.S. had the highest death rate among 18 other high-income countries, both from COVID and other health problems. However, Grombach said the problems exposed by COVID are bigger than Trump. Behind Trump's bluster and weakness in the face of the virus is a neoliberal ideology that shapes American healthcare system and sets the U.S. apart from other nations. It's an ideology that values corporate profits over the lives of the vulnerable and sees healthcare as a commodity to be bought and sold rather than a human right. In such an environment, public health measures such as masking in public and providing healthcare to immigrants are subject to polarizing debates, even though they benefit everyone. The Lancet's commission concludes that simply returning to pre-Trump era policies will not be enough to protect health of American people. Grombach said the entire system needs an overhaul. For starters, the U.S. should transition to a single-payer healthcare system like those set up in nations that have better life expectancy. Polling shows that 56% of likely voters in the U.S. support Medicare for All, the single-payer proposal championed by Senator Bernie Sanders and other progressives. Support for a public option that would compete with private insurance is even higher, although many people support both. The Commission recommendations go far beyond the healthcare system. A massive mobilization of resources, a Green New Deal, is needed to confront climate change, which poses myriad threats to public health. The U.S. spends 3.4% of its GDP on the military, but G7 countries with lower mortality rates only spend an average of 1.4% of GDP on defense. If the U.S. reduces foreign intervention and military spending to 1.4% of GDP, a massive amount of resources could be redirected to urgent social needs. Additionally, the war on drugs must come to an end, and new investments should be made in communities of color harmed by the criminal legal system and mass incarceration, according to the commission. While the wealthy have thrived, most Americans have lost ground, both economically and medically, said Steffi Woodhandler, who co-chairs the Lancet's Commission and lectures at Hunter College in Harvard. The Biden administration must reboot democracy and implement the progressive social health policies needed to put the country on the road to better life.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
This type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd al-Salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-Tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners, and welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program of For Humanity, where we are discussing Imam Ali al-Sajjad's Risalatul Huquq, the Treatise of Rights. We're talking about a claimant who is claiming something false against you, the adversary, and how you are able to deal with this. And the particular approach that Imam al-Sajjad, peace be upon him, is using, where he is saying, be careful with what you say, even though you have been aggravated, even though you a need to react, even though you are very, very upset with this accusation that is being described at you, make sure that you keep your head intact. Make sure that you suppress your anger. Because be careful if you were to say something irrelevant. If you were to say something with hostility, then it's going to lead to more evil, more bad. He says, لِأَنَّ لَفْظَةَ السُّوءِ, right? Someone, they're going to be sharpening their sword against you. Why? Because you've said something bad about them, against them. So they're going to be more hostile towards you, because evil words create more evil. لِأَنَّ لَفْظَةَ السُّوءِ, bad words, تَبْعَثُ الشَّرْ, is going to create evil. And at the same time, الْخَيْرُ مُقْمِعَةٌ لِلشَّرْ. Look at the wonderful way that Imam al-Sajjad says this. You know, be careful. Bad words lead to evil. Good words eradicate evil. Good words are going to rout out evil. Good words are going to eliminate any kind of evil. الخير مقمعه للشر. قمع means to eradicate, to uproot, to rout out, you know, and that's exactly how beautiful he says this. والخير مقمعه للشر. So how can we understand this? When you, as a Muslim, as a believer, as a righteous person, as someone who wants to avoid conflict in society, you want to bring about friendship. That's your duty as a Muslim. You have a duty to establish peace and friendship between yourself and between everyone around you, whether they are Muslim, whether they are non-Muslim. You have that duty. You don't want to be a person who is hostile, a person who only creates sedition and problems and conflict and everything else. You know, yes, even though the other side refuses to do this, refuses to establish peace, refuses to establish friendship, that still doesn't mean that you are entitled to do what they do. Because as a believer, you need to stay righteous, you need to do the best in this particular way. And that is exactly what you can see in many places, even in the Holy Quran and things like that. And when you look, رَبَّنَا غَفِرْ لَنَا, in one ayah it says, رَبَّنَا غَفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. When you want to stay away from squirrel and you want to realize that transgressing of rights is not going to lead to anything good in any particular way, then of course the best approach that you're going to use is you're going to make sure that you have this particular duty of avoiding any kind of bloodshed or any kind of animosity. We're just going to go for a short break and we will be back very, very soon.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. And we're just talking about how you're going to be dealing with the situation of an accusation, a claim against you, and this claim is false and invalid, and how you're able to refute it, retaliate it by saying something good. Because Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he says, Al-khayru muqmi'atun lishar. You avoid escalating the situation. You want to implement peace, and you don't want to be selfish. You want to be selfless. You want to make sure that you rule the truth and you act in a righteous way to establish justice between all of you. And this is the command of God Almighty, and it obliges other Muslims not to be indifferent in the disputes and conflicts of others, but to help to resolve conflict and eliminate hostility and establish right to help. And not only to resolve these kind of conflicts, but also compromise as well. And this is going to allow things to continue on and on. And there are wonderful examples that we can see in the lives of our imams, peace be upon them, as well. You know, what did Imam alayhi salam do in face of Talha and Zubair when they continued to create mischief in the army of Imam Ali, or during the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam? Despite the advice of the path, the Prophet invited them and their members to do the right deeds from morning until noontime in that particular event, but they didn't accept. Ultimately, Imam Ali alayhi salam, who in Suratul Hujurat, in verse number 9, he mentioned this particular thing, and he said that this is the situation where if you are on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you believe in the stability of the congregation, you know, you are going to make sure that the Quran is in that particular place. And that's what led to, unfortunately, the situation in Nahrawan and the Khawarij, and what started in Safin and all of these other issues, all because of disregarding the rulings of what someone needs to do as far as the situation of righteousness and avoiding sedition, avoiding any kind of escalating of evil acts and evil intent. And that's exactly why Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, he says, وَالْخَيْرُ مُقْمِعَةٌ لِلشَّرِ. That good is going to eradicate any kind of evil. This is the kind of approach that we need to have. This is the kind of situation that we need to have. And then Imam Sajjad finishes this segment off by saying, وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, and there is no power but in God. Straight after that, he is turning the table and saying, what happens if you have a claim against somebody? This is what we're going to be talking about in our next episode on our program of For Humanity. Please visit us on www.parstoday.com, or you're able to email us on englishradio@irib.ir. Until our next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Nikki Haley, a former United Nations ambassador under President Donald J. Trump, who left the administration without the drama or ill will that marred most of his high-level departures, sharply criticized her former boss in an interview published recently, saying that she was disgusted by his conduct on 6th of January, the day of the Capitol riot. Nikki Haley, a 49-year-old who is widely believed to be considering a run for president in 2024, told Politico website she did not believe that the former president would remain a dominant force within the Republican Party or that he would seek office again, arguing that he had lost any sort of political viability. We're prepared for you an article written by staff writers of the Reuters news agency under the heading U.S. Republicans seem ready to turn page on Trump after voting to acquit him. Please stay with us for more of the article from the Reuters news agency. U.S. Senate Republicans are warning that they no longer view Donald Trump as the future of the GOP after they voted to acquit the former president for an unprecedented second time in a little more than a year. Only 7 Republicans in the Senate voted with Democrats to convict Trump on a charge of inciting an insurrection. The final vote on Saturday, 13th of February, was 57-43. 10 votes short of the two-thirds majority needed to secure a conviction. Most Republicans followed Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell's example, claiming that to put a former president on trial was unconstitutional. However, even those senators who voted to acquit Trump now acknowledge that the former president could not be the future of the Republican Party and seem ready to turn the page after a chaotic 4 years. After the trial was concluded, Senator McConnell, Republican of Kentucky, rose to speak. He told his colleagues that Trump should not feel vindicated because he was acquitted. Referring to the January 6th assault on the U.S. Capitol, Mitch McConnell said on the floor of the Senate on Saturday, 13th of February, "Former President Trump's actions preceding the riot were a disgraceful dereliction of duty." He said, "Anyone who decries his awful behavior is accused of insulting millions of voters. That is an absurd deflection." He added, 74 million Americans did not invade the Capitol. Hundreds of rioters did. 74 million Americans did not engineer the campaign of disinformation and rage that provoked it. One person did. Just one. McConnell's words underscored the challenge that the GOP faces going forward. The party is torn between two competing interests, whether to stand by Donald Trump and court his base of supporters, or break away from the former president and erase his legacy from the party. Other Republican senators tried to get the message across that their voting to acquit Trump should not be construed as an all-out embrace of the former president and his bombastic tendencies. Senator Kevin Cramer of North Dakota, who has aligned himself closely with Donald Trump since being elected in 2018, said, "He's made it pretty difficult to gain support. As you can tell, there's some support that will never go away, but I think that is a shrinking population and probably shrinks a little bit after this week." Senator Mike Braun of Indiana, who also voted for acquittal, said Republicans should now focus on how to rebuild the party, regardless of what steps Donald Trump might take in the future. Senator Mike Braun noted, "I think whatever the president intends to do in the future would take a lot of soul-searching. I'm more concerned about how we rebuild the party in a way that brings in more people to it." The Democratic House impeachment managers may not have been able to convince enough Senate Republicans to deliver a guilty verdict on Donald Trump, but their attempt at doing so, showing disturbing footage of members fleeing for safety as Donald Trump supporters ransacked their offices, has left them badly shaken. The impeachment, in the eyes of many Democrats, was intended as much to secure a conviction as it was to win the public battle over Donald Trump's conduct. Trump's acquittal means he is not formally barred from holding office again. However, some Republicans attempted to put the matter to rest by withdrawing their support for the former president. Senator Kevin Cramer, a North Dakota Republican who voted to acquit Donald Trump, said, "I think he's probably not likely to ever be president of the United States again, based on what is going on right here, right now." He said, "I think the impeachment process has been damaging because people have seen repeated images of how awful that night was and how inappropriate his response was. Whilst it does not meet the standard in any view of inciting insurrection, it will have had that damaging effect." The shift in tone from Senate Republicans underscores how Donald Trump's conduct, especially in the final weeks of his tumultuous presidency, has deeply fractured the Republican Party. However, Trump and his legal team are making it clear that they view the acquittal as a vindication that could pave the way for the former president to stage a comeback. Trump said in a statement after being acquitted, "This has been yet another phase of the greatest witch hunt in the history of our country. Our historic, patriotic, and beautiful movement to make America great again has only just begun." Meanwhile, the current president, Joe Biden, has called on Americans to defend democracy after his predecessor, Donald Trump, was acquitted by the Senate, saying democracy is fragile. Joe Biden, a Democrat, issued a statement on Saturday night, 13th of February, saying the substance of the charge against Donald Trump over the Capitol riot, which left 5 people dead, was not in dispute. President Biden said, "Even those opposed to the conviction, like Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell, believe Donald Trump was guilty of a disgraceful dereliction of duty and practically and morally responsible for provoking the violence unleashed on the Capitol." President Biden added, "This sad chapter in our history has reminded us that democracy is fragile, that it must always be defended, that we must be ever vigilant, that violence and extremism has no place in America, and that each of us has a duty and responsibility as Americans, and especially as leaders, to defend the truth and to defeat the lies. The former president continues to hold a grip on the Republican Party and has considered running for office again in 2024. However, a number of Republicans have distanced themselves from Donald Trump, including former South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley, who said Republicans were wrong for backing his campaign to reverse the election results. On speculation whether Trump will seek the presidency in 2024, Nikki Haley told Politico, "I don't think he can. He's fallen so far." Also, Republican Senator Lisa Murkowski said Donald Trump's actions since losing the election have nullified his future viability as a presidential nominee. Lisa Murkowski said, "After the American public sees the full story laid out here, I don't see how Donald Trump could be re-elected to the presidency ever again." Other Republicans have said privately they agreed with that assessment. Trump has been the center of gravity for the GOP for 4 years, but since he rose to power in 2017, Republicans have lost the House of Representatives, the Senate, and the White House. They now finally seem ready to move on.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In continuing our discussion on the tradition that Imam Kadhim alayhi salam has narrated to one of his close and dear companions, Hisham ibn Hakam, as we have, you know, spoke about him in our first discussion on this tradition. The Imam continues in the 10th section with his, you know, elaboration and his explanation of certain qualities of the intellect and certain people by using verses of the Holy Quran. As we saw in our previous discussions, the Imam alayhi salam firstly, you know, said that the majority is not always correct. Then the Imam said that no, those who are in the minority, you know, have certain qualities and have certain characteristics, and it's most of the time and usually they are the ones who are on the path. Those are the ones who are on the path towards Allah subhanahu, on the path towards guidance and on the path of truth. In this tradition, or in this section of the tradition rather, the Imam then praises those who possess intellect. And he uses 8 verses of the Holy Quran. Obviously we don't have time to mention all 8. So we might just mention, if time permits, 1 or 2 of them. So the Imam says in this tradition that, O Hisham, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also praised the possessors of intellect, or what we know as the ulil albab. These are those who possess intellect, as that phrase is used many times in the Holy Quran, with most lavish praise, and has adorned them with most exquisite adornment. And then the Imam goes and he mentions some of the verses of the Holy Quran. For example, in this verse, the first one that Imam mentions, he says, he gives wisdom to whoever he wishes. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives wisdom to whomever he wishes. He who is given wisdom is thereby given an abundant good. However, none take heed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's verses and thereby prepare the ground for receiving wisdom but the possessors of intellect, the ulil albab. So in this first verse we can see there are many different lessons we can take. For example, what is wisdom? According to the commentators of the hadith, of this tradition, wisdom is that thing in which a person is able to choose, and the intellectual rationality to choose something that is good. This is what is wisdom. So if a person is given that faculty, if a person is given that ability to always use his knowledge for that which is good, obviously it's a khayran kathir. It is something of extreme benefit to that person and to those around him. But those who are able to gain this are those who possess intellect. This is what the Imam is trying to show, that there are certain qualities that only those who possess and who use their intellect, that is their intellect for doing good, will be given certain gifts and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are the possessors of intellect, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more. We'll be right back.
the debate.